Amen. Well, welcome this morning. So great to have you with us. I said last Sunday that was a very special Sunday, a special Sunday that those of you who were here will always remember. You were here the final single service Sunday. And likewise, this morning's a very special Sunday as well, because now you can say you were here the first two-service Sunday. Amen? I'm just trying to make you feel special. Isn't that nice? You are loved. Hey, it's great to be with you this morning, to have a chance to open up God's Word together. Today marks, believe it or not, the final Sunday of our sixth year as a young church. It's amazing. Yeah, right? 6 years. Amen. Thank you, Lord. As I think back upon that time, I'm reminded of the fact that it was our desire, along with many of you, to plant a church that was committed to glorifying God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. In fact, that's why we exist. That's our mission statement. To go, therefore, and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them all that God had commanded them. That's why we began the Grove Bible Chapel 6 years ago. It was also our desire, and still remains to this day, to be as the early disciples in Acts. You might recall in Acts 4, when they were gathered around and people saw them, and because of their witness, it was so strong, it was so prevalent in their lives, that people said they had been with Jesus. Oh, could you imagine if the people of the greater Orlando community, the people of the greater Hamlin community, the people of the Southwest Orlando would say, oh, the people at the Grove Bible Chapel, they must have been with Jesus. And that's what we're after, right? To be more like him. To look like him and act like him and speak like him. To think like him. That we would be more like Jesus. I'm reminded of the Greek word for the word church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where he talks about the word church, and he says, ekklesia. And the word means the called out ones. The set apart, we're called out of this world. In fact, Jesus said in John 15, 16, he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That's why we exist. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be fruitful for his glory, and in doing so, prove to be his disciples. So how's your fruit? Is it hanging low? Is it ripening? Is it prevalent? God has called us out. He has set us apart for the reason, if no other, that our speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity might show ourselves as an example of those who believe in his name. It is a great call for us as believers. We are called to be salt and light into the world around us. And Jesus prayed for us in that world. He said this in John 17. He said, I have given them thy word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. So this morning, my question is, are you salt and light? Are you transformed? Or are you being conformed to the world around us? Does the world have its greedy, godless grip on you? Or rather, are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind? That's what we want to look at this morning. We want to dive into that concept this morning as we begin and we launch our year's theme, Transformed. It is our year's theme that we would be a people of God transformed daily into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Last year, we had the theme of all in. We're transforming that to transformed this year. Amen? And so that's what we're after. And so our big idea this morning is this, that we would be continually transformed. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And when you're there, go ahead and stand up as we do so to honor the Word of God and reread it together. Romans 12. He says, "Therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, and that which is good and pleasing and perfect." Let's pray. Father God, we gather this morning, desire to be a people who are transformed by your truth. We thank you for the privilege that is ours to gather freely in this nation and to lift high your name in worship and to open your word and proclaim without compromising the truths that lie within. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would apply those to our lives this morning. That part of our sanctification process is that we would transform, that we would be renewed, that we would continually be changed according to your plan and purpose. And for your glory alone, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead, have a seat this morning. Romans chapter 12. It's interesting, it starts out with the word therefore. And obviously, this is a connecting word. It bridges the previous text with the coming text. It's always about that. It's always transitioning you from one to another. In fact, this is the fourth time we see the word therefore in the book of Romans. We see it in chapter 3, verse 20, when he is talking about condemnation. We see it in chapter 5, verse 1, when he's talking about justification. We see it in chapter 8, verse 1, where he's talking about assurance of our resurrection. And now we come to chapter 12, and he says, "I want you to look back and begin to look forward with dedication." And so it is a connecting word. He says, therefore, connecting the instruction of the previous 11 chapters with the application of 12 through 16. Connecting the doctrine of 1 to 11 with the duty demand of 12 through 16. Connecting the beliefs of 1 to 11 with the behavioral commands of 12 through 16. Connecting the indicative verbs of 1 to 11 with the imperative verbs of 12 through 16. It is taking what we're learning and is applying it in a sense to our living. It is taking our faith and it is producing fruit. It is taking our character and then producing conduct. And so that is what therefore is connecting. It is connecting all of those dots from the first 11 chapters. And now he's saying, hey, listen, I want you to go out and do something. And so we want to pay attention. We say it often around here that we preach not for information's sake, that we can build fat heads, Bible heads, but we preach for transformation's sake. We love change here at the Grove Bible Chapel. We create our messages around exhorting you as the people of God to be transformed, to change in the way that you live. And I say it here often, and I'll say it again this morning. Give us a year. Give us a year. Be faithful. Attend. Come, hear God's word, serve in the body of Christ. And if indeed you have not changed, been sanctified, grown in your faith, challenged in your faith, exhorted in your faith, exhumed more grace and goodness to others as a result of it, if indeed you have not changed, find another church. Find another church, because the mission of the church is to make disciples, and disciples are continually changing. They're continually being transformed. That's what it's all about. That's what we're going for at the Grove Bible Chapel. That's what we're going for this morning as we look at it, to be transformed. It's not enough to learn the Word of God, but we must also live and love the Word of God. The Word of God must master us as we attempt to master it. And Paul uses this same pattern often where he has theology. And then there's a short doxology to kind of shows this is the end of the theological portion. And then he goes on to this practicality. And so if you were just to look back a few verses, you'll see he had theology in 1 through 11. But right here in verse 33, he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments," 11:33, "and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that which might be repaid to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. You see the doxology? Comes at the end of all the theology and right before the practicality that we're diving into this morning. We're going to spend this year, most of this year, in the study of the book of Ephesians. And if you were to look at the pattern of Ephesians, you would see the same thing laid out. You would see that chapters 1 through 3 is all about theology. And then you get to this one moment at the end of chapter 3 when he says, the doxology, now to him in verse 20 of chapter 3, he says, now to him who is able to do far abundantly beyond all that we ask or understand, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever. Amen. You see the transition? Guess what's coming? Chapter 4, therefore. Theology 1 to 3. End of chapter 3, doxology, and then practicality 4 through 6. And that's what we're going to dive into in coming weeks. But prior to that, we're going to spend a few weeks just sharing a little bit of our DNA, the passion of why we exist as a church. So this is the pattern we see here. He says, therefore, what? Therefore, I exhort you, brothers. This is not just kind of just a common advice. He's not just saying, hey, bro, come alongside. Here's what I think we need to do. No. This is a passionate plea. This is something that's coming after an amazing amount of truth. And he's saying, hey, listen, we got to move forward now. Come along, let's go. He's exhorting them with passion. Notice he says, brothers. Obviously, he's speaking to those to whom have been justified by faith. Those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we talk about transformation this morning, we're going to talk about it in the sense of sanctification, a growing in our faith. But obviously, when we talk about transformed as our year's theme, we see that also to mean there are those in this room and will come into this room over the course of this year who have never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, who are walking far from God, who need to repent and embrace Jesus by faith and trust him with their lives and serve him as their Lord and their Savior. And so our heart's desire is that many would come to know him, but those that are walking with him would grow in their faith as they're transformed into his image. So he says, I exhort you, brothers. The first point that we want to look at this morning, what is he exhorting us to? First thing, it says a true believer is compelled by mercies. A true believer is compelled by mercies. Look what he says. He says, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice. Stop there for a second. So he's going to ask them to do something, but he's going to give them a motivation. The motivation is he's saying, hey, listen, the mercies of God. Oh, amazing mercies of God. Are they not? If we were to dive through the first 11 chapters, and it would take us quite some time, but we would see that we were created by God. We are beloved by God. By his mercy, we have received Jesus Christ, our Lord. By his mercy, we have been justified. By his mercy, we've been redeemed. By his mercy, we've been counted righteous without any works or deeds of our own. By his mercy, we have peace through Jesus Christ, our Lord. By his mercy, we've received access to, by faith, into the totality of God's unchanging grace. By his mercy, we have forgiveness of sins. By his mercy, we have been reconciled to Christ. By his mercy, we have the promise of the resurrection. By mercy, we have been freed from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. And one day, we will be free from the presence of sin. By his mercy, we have received the Holy Spirit of promise. By his mercy, we have been called sons and daughters of Christ. And there is no wonder that he gets to this chapter 11:33 after explaining all of that. And he says, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Amen? And so the motivating factor for us this morning in what he's going to ask us to do, this duty that follows this doctrine and this doxology, is that we would understand that we're doing it because of his mercies. So what is he asking us to do? be compelled by mercy. For what? Look, he says, to present your bodies as a sacrifice. To present our bodies as a sacrifice? Yes. You mean I'm supposed to just like go out back and build some logs and put them out there and go out and lay over them? Is that what he's asking? Symbolically, in a sense, he's employing, if you will, a symbol of the Old Testament's sacrificial system, and he's asking us to lay it all out. The core of our being is to be offered up 24/7 on the altar of God. Someone asks you, hey, tell me, what is your spiritual address? Where do you live? You know what you say? You say, I live on the altar of God. 24/7. That's where I live because I'm a living sacrifice. I'm offering myself up to God. Anything less would be an insult to God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 says, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Philippians 1, verse 20, he says this. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be magnified, where? In my body, whether by life or by death, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Notice he says living. What kind of sacrifice? A living sacrifice. Hey, Pastor, can you tell me, were there any other living sacrifices in the scripture? I'll give you one. How about Isaac? Well, what did Isaac do? Isaac, in Genesis chapter 22, he was brought up as a young lad by his father Abraham, and he willingly laid out on the altar. That was a sacrifice. Can you imagine Abraham walking up with the wood and all of the needed things for the sacrifice, and the little lad saying, hey, father, we've got the wood, we got the other stuff, but where's the ram? Where's the offering? Imagine a moment that Abraham had there. He doesn't just say, you'll be the one. But it must have been implied, because Isaac laid out on the offering sacrifice willingly, presented himself. And what did God do? He provided a lamb, a ram in the thicket. Amazing. There's another living sacrifice in the scriptures. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. He willingly took on the form of man, came into this world. And so we are to do the same. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 talks about us being a royal priesthood. That means you are a priest. You are offering your life as a living sacrifice. God wants you. Not just your work, not just your money, not just your time. He wants all of it. He wants all of you for all of him. Second thing he says is not only is it living, but it's holy. Deuteronomy 15, 21 talks about if you offer something that's loaded with defects, it's not pleasing to God. So we have to be holy as he is holy. We have to shed sin from our lives and adhere to his truth. And so therefore, when we do, it is pleasing. It is pleasing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 says, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Is that your ambition this morning? I mean, do you wake up with this driving motivation based on the mercies of God to please the Lord? Or does everything else just get cluttered in your mind, and the first thing you do is you go to your phone and you start looking at all this other stuff, and you got your emails, and you're trying to figure out this, that, and the other, and who did what on Instagram, and who didn't do what on Twitter, and who said, who cares? By like 3 days, you forgot all that. But the mercies of God, the mercies of God move us, compel us to offer our lives as a sacrifice. Notice what he says. He goes on and he says, which is our spiritual service of worship. That's such an interesting word, spiritual, because he's not just talking about, you know, this is just like what you should do, but he is actually saying, this is what you should do. There's no other conclusion when you consider the mercies of God. This is what you should do. It is the word for spiritual there is the Greek word logikos, where we get our English word logical. This is logical. This is rational. This is reasonable. This is your rational, reasonable, logical service. When you consider, in light of the mercies of God, there's nothing else that you could present other than this logical, reasonable offering of your life unto Him. It's simple. But you know what we do? Because here's what we do. We're motivated by the flesh. So we come to church. We serve the Lord. We present our offering on Sunday. And we leave this place patting ourselves on the back because how great we were today because we did that. Are you kidding? Like that's just a given. It should just be a given. Anything else would be an insult to the Lord. God help us to be an offering that is living and holy and pleasing to our great God. There's a second thought we want to look at this morning, is that a true believer has repelled the world's influence. Not only do mercies compel us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, but now we look at a true believer has repelled the world's influence. Look what he says in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Stop there for a second. Look at your neighbor, like right now. Just look at your neighbor, look him in the eyes, and say, do not. No. I mean, like, mean it. Like, look at your neighbor, open your eyes, look at right at him and say, do not. Do not. You say, well, why, Pastor? Why do not? Because God said do not. Well, what does God mean when he says do not? He means do not. Do not what? Do not be conformed by the world, to this world. Do you know what the word conformed means? It means to be pressed, compressed. It means to be shaped. It means to be squeezed into a mold. It means to be fashioned like something else than what it was meant to be. Conformed. Let me show you a picture of that. Here's a picture of a watermelon that's been conformed to a box. Now, if you're sitting in the pew right now, you're like, that's pretty cool. And I have to admit, that's pretty cool. Right? A square watermelon. Do you think it tastes the same? Probably. But here's the problem. The problem is that the design that God had for that watermelon was not a square. The design that God had for the watermelon was a circle. And for some, would be much larger than that box. So the box is restricting. Not only is it compressing and shaping and fashioning it according to the box's desire, but it is also restricting it from growing to be what God would have it to be. That's you and me in the world. That's us. The world is shrinking us away from what God created us to be. The world is fashioning us and shaping us and molding us as we are continually conformed by its image. The world. Now listen, you say, what am I to do? Am I to be a monastery monk? No. We're to be insulated, but not isolated. But we are not to be conformed by the way of this world. New Testament scholar Kenneth Wist paraphrased this when he said this. He said, "Stop assuming an outward expression which is patterned after this world, an expression that does not come from nor is a representative of what you are in your inner being as a regenerated child of God." Stop doing it. What did we say to each other? He said, do not. Stop. Stop being formed by the world, compressed, shaped, molded, fashioned. Well, what is the world, Pastor? I mean, I'm living. Is it a place? No. The world's not a place. That's not the word. He's not using cosmos here. It's a different Greek word. So it's not a place. You can avoid even bad places and still be, conformed to that world that is around us. Okay, maybe it's possessions, it's wealth, it's, no. It's not about possessions or wealth. You can have or you can have not, but it doesn't matter about possessions. What God is looking at is the obsessions. The world wants your obsessions. The world markets to your obsessions. The world tells you you are nothing without fulfilling those obsessions. Well, maybe it's just like hanging around the wrong people. No, that's not even the world either, because Jesus did that. It infuriated the Pharisees, didn't it? But he had purpose. Now, I'm not suggesting that you need to go clubbing on Saturday night. I don't think clubbing and church go together. If you're a clubber and a churchgoer, you're probably not a very good churchgoer. But if you're a churchgoer and a clubber, then you're probably not a very good clubber. I mean, your dance moves are all messed up. You got nothing going. So don't be shaped or fashioned or conformed or restricted from what you're to be. The word for world refers to the system of this age. The present sinful age. System of thinking, system of values, and system of mindset represents the philosophy of life instilled by the enemy, who is the god of this world. According to 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says he's the god of this world. And the world is in opposition to God and to his truth. 1 John 2:15 and 16 says this, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever." See, love for God and love for the world, they cannot coexist. There's no possible way. The world, listen, is a power that seeks to draw us away from God. That is what the world is. It is a power that seeks to draw us away from God. And God is saying to not be conformed, not be restricted, not be fashioned after the world. It is an evil desire of the enemy to draw you away from God. Galatians 1:4 says of Christ, who gave himself up for our sins so that he might rescue us from the present evil age. Ephesians 2:2, it says, "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." That is our world. It is a world that is filled with evil. It is a spirit of the age, and it is seeking to influence you. Seeking to look at the world and say, "Here, let me give you some hope. Here, let me tell you where your home is." Let me ask you this question. Does the world revolve around you? If you were to write Romans 11, verse 36, instead of "for from him and through him and to him," would it might say "for from me and through me and to me"? If it doesn't revolve around you, then why do we keep living that way? Why do we keep living that way where we're conforming ourselves to the spirit of the age. You say, well, how are we doing that, Pastor? Well, let me ask you, what are the influencers in your life? Really, deeply, downside, inside your heart of hearts right now, be honest. What are the influencers in your life? Which ones do you need to repel? Come on now, we all have those, right? Like, we all need some repellent this morning. We need influencer repellents, don't we? There are things that we need to just zap. No, I'm not going to listen to that anymore. No, you're not going to tempt me with those thoughts anymore. Right? You need some influencer repellent. Think about this. School. K through 12. If you've gone through K through 12 like I did in public school, you spent nearly 15,000 hours in school. 15,000 hours of influence in coming from godless, greedy, immoral instruction. Now, if you compare that to the church, from K through 12, you spent about 750 hours. That is assuming you were there every week. Media, television. It's a strong one, right? If you have a chance, you might catch Dr. Al Mohler's briefing from August 5th, where he talks about a gentleman named Norman Lear. Norman Lear was a television show producer, writer. He wrote All in the Family, Sanford and Son, The Jeffersons, Maude, Good Times, One Day at a Time, Facts of Life. Pretty successful shows, wouldn't you say? He had one agenda. His agenda was to push a liberal agenda through laughter. See, if he could get you to laugh about something that he was trying to drive home, he did it in a way that then became acceptable. Because if you laughed about it, and especially if you're with other people around you, now you all started to accept what you were laughing about. He turned 100 this week. He's still living, but a successful life from a world's perspective, right? I would say he was a voice for the spirit of the age. In fact, that was his desire. He said this, Dr. Mohler said, Lear understood something others did not, or at least didn't yet. He understood that television had the capacity of mass influence to change minds. Laugh line by line. What distinguished Lear from other entertainers and writers was that he wanted to make people laugh about something. Lear himself said, quote, comedy with something serious on its mind worked as a kind of intravenous to the mind and spirit, end quote. He had many serious things on his mind, pushing abortion, feminism, homosexuality rights, and much, much more. Why is it that when we see a commercial today, or we watch a movie today, or we see a television show today, why is it that God's plan for the home is turned upside down? The man is the idiot, the father's the stupid, the kid is the genius. I've never watched the Simpsons show. I'm told that in the Simpsons show, that is exactly what it was. The child was kind of the genius and the father was an idiot. And that has still running today and influencing multiple minds. It runs contrary, completely contrary to the word of God. God is the head of the home based on God's truth. And we undermine it in our world and then we laugh about it and so it conforms us to those thoughts and ideals. We're losing the battle. Well, the culture's lost the battle. But here's the bigger trouble. We don't want the system in the world to come into the church. But guess what's happening? Much of the church is actually adopting the spirit of the age. Why? To get people into the church. Can I just tell you, as long as I'm breathing, the Grove Bible Chapel will never adopt the spirit of the age to get people in this church. I will go against the spirit of the age to get people to God. Amen? Amen. James 4:4 says this, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world sets himself as an enemy of God." So when we are fashioned and shaped after this world, we are presenting ourselves not a living and a holy and a pleasing sacrifice to God, but rather an enemy of God. So do not be conformed to the world, for what fellowship can be there between light and darkness? There's a third point we want to look at this morning, and that is a true believer will be propelled to transformation. A true believer will be propelled to transformation. Look what he says. He says, "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect." Transformed. That great word, metamorpho, is the Greek word we get our English metamorphosis. We talk about it in science class growing up. We go from the tadpole to the frog. We go from the caterpillar to the beautiful butterfly. Describes a change from within. It is a change from one form to another form. But the full meaning of the word is far greater than that. It's more beautiful than that. It's much richer than that. You say, well, then what is it? Let me show you just a couple verses where it's used, this same word, only used three times in the scripture. This word for transform, to go from one form to the other, is used in Mark chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 17. And we see it in Mark 9. It says this, "And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up to the high mountain alone by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his garments were shining intensely white as no launderer on earth could whiten them." I love how intentional the scripture is, right? Like, he not only presented himself in the glory of God, his face went from his form of whatever it was that they knew Jesus to look like to all of a sudden the glory of God. And it's so intensely white that no launderer on earth could even get it that white. I don't care if you have OxyClean and bleach and Tide and all this stuff. It wouldn't matter. You're not getting there. Transformed. Transfigured. The third time that word is used is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Speaking of us. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." It's my hope, it's my desire, it's my prayer that you as a child of God are continually being transformed into the image of Christ. Change is what our life in Christ is all about. It's changing, it's transforming, and one day we will be face to face, glory to glory, with our Savior. So you say, well, how does that happen? How are we transformed or sanctified here on earth? Notice he says, be transformed. Unlike our salvation that is imposed upon us, this actually needs for us to do something to be transformed. And we must yield our spirit to the Holy Spirit that transforms us by how? Look what he says, renewing of your mind. That we will renew our minds. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "Therefore I say and testify in the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walked in the futility of their minds." He's saying, listen, don't walk like you used to walk. Being darkened in their mind, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts, and they, having become calloused, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But you, believer, listen, you did not learn Christ in this way. See, if indeed you have come to a place in your life where you've recognized your sinfulness before a holy God, and you've repented of that sin, and you have embraced Jesus Christ by faith and trusted him for eternal life, and have said, Jesus is your Lord, and believed that God raised him from the dead, then you're no longer living according to the spirit of the age. Do no longer be conformed to the spirit of the age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He goes on and he says, if indeed you have heard him and were taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, to lay aside in reference to your former conduct the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and to be renewed in the spirits of your mind. Renewed in the mind. See, the battle for the Christian life, it all takes place right here. The battle for the Christian life is in the mind. If the Word of God and the will of God controls your mind, you will be transformed. And by the way, the Word of God is the will of God. You say, I want to know the will of God. Man, I'm praying about this and this and this, and I'm just trying to understand the will of God. Well, are you ever just picking this up and reading? Because this is the will of God. In fact, I would challenge you this morning. Look in your concordance every time he says the will of God and see what follows it. For this is the will of God, he says. For this is the will of God. For this is the will of God that you would be sanctified. For this is the will of God that you would abstain from sin. This is the will of God that you would blah, 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 blah. Look at it. But sometimes we say, no, I'm going to do that little thing where I just go, okay, Lord, I need your will today, so I'm just going to kind of go, boom, there's a verse. But as Jeremiah had not yet seen out to return, he said, return then to, what's that? What does that mean for me today? Right? That's not the will, that's the spirit of the age. Renewing the mind is the battle. Colossians 3 says, set your mind on the things above. So let me ask you, what's going on in your mind? What are you allowing to dominate your thoughts? What are you watching and reading? What are you listening to? What are you dwelling upon? Philippians 4:8 challenges us. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence and if any worthy praise, consider these things. Consider that which is worthy of praise. I'll never forget as a young man, I was dating Carla, came to her house for dinner one night, Pastor John MacArthur was there, he gave me a book, we were engaged, he gave me a book that he had written on the family, and he looked at me and he said, Scott, I want to tell you something. He said, everything's in the mind. Everything you do, everything you think about, everything is controlled in the mind. And he said, I want you to know one thing. If you think about something long enough, you will act on it. So make sure that your mind is dwelling on the right things. I never forgot that. The battle for the Christian life, it's in the mind. It starts in the mind. And we are to be transformed by how? The renewing of our minds. Allowing the Holy Spirit to focus our mind more and more upon God and upon his word. Matthew 22:37 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and what? With all your mind. Romans 8:5-6 says, for those who are according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, that's us, believer, on the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is what? Death. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. So where's your mindset? What does God want us to be? He wants us to be transformed. To resist conformity, to renew our minds. Notice he says, so that. So that what, Paul? Why should I be transformed? Why should I renew my mind? So that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. See, God is enabling us as we set our mind on his truth to prove and approve that which is good, good for you, good for others, good to share, good to know, good to pursue, good to follow, good to live by, that which is pleasing. Are you pleasing God? Are you pleasing God with your life? Are your thoughts pleasing the Lord? How about this? His will is perfect. We were not meant to be squares. God's will for you was not to be a square. I love this. We're meant to be round. So enjoy lunch. It's all good. It's perfect. That's God's will. So, there we are. We land on our theme for the year. You say, well, what's the theme? It's transformed. Transformed. We want to be a people who are transformed by the power of God for the glory of His name. And as we work our way through the book of Ephesians, we're going to be looking at various ways in which we have been transformed. We're going to look at transformed by His will. We're going to look at transformed by His grace. We're going to see transformed by His power. We're going to see transformed by His calling, transformed by His love, and transformed by His purpose. But in the end, we are to be transformed. That's the goal of the believer's life. That's the challenge for you and me this morning. And I'll leave you with this. Genesis chapter 1, 27 says that we were created in the image of God. We were created in the image of God. If you go to Mark chapter 12, in Mark chapter 12, verse 17, there's this illustration that is used where they come to Jesus, they're trying to trick Jesus, and they say, hey, Jesus, should we pay tax to Caesar? And he's like, hey, show me the coin. What image is on the coin? And they're like, Caesar. Of course. You know what Jesus says? Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. You say, well, what's the point, Pastor? You were created, Genesis 1:27, in the image of God. Your body, your life, everything about you is in the image of God. So though you pay your tax to Caesar, you pay your image to God. We want to give our lives a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God as we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. In the end, one goal, that we would be more like Jesus. In fact, years ago, and I asked Robert to sing this song for us this morning as we close, just to gather around and to be reminded of this great truth that we are going to be more like Jesus. That is our heart's desire, to be more like His Son. And so in closing this morning, I'm going to ask Robert to sing and ask us to worship together as we seek to be more like Christ. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we are thankful for Your truth. We thank You for Your loving kindness and Your mercy. We thank You, God, that it is motivating us and compelling us to be transformed, that we might be a living sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to You, holy and living in a way that honors Your name. God, this morning, I thank You for Your people. I thank You, Father, for the way that You are working in the lives of the people here at the Grove Bible Chapel. And God, we pray that our people would be a representation of a transformed life in the community around us, and in the end, that we would be more like Jesus. That is our prayer. God, have Your way amongst us in this coming season, that we might be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen.